Good morning. It's a joy to be here today. I hope you feel the same way, and if not, I hope to change your mind before you leave. It's a blessing to come together and worship God in spirit and in truth as we're commanded, and that's our goal this morning. To worship God as He's commanded us to do in a proper way with a proper heart. Now, we're going to address a subject today based on 2 Peter 3:18. And if you receive the online bulletin, you'll see the sermon titles for today. In the morning is growing up in Christ. In the night, if you want to come back, is growing old in Christ. I wanted to cover both sides of that spectrum today, and we're going to talk about it, all based around 2 Peter 3:18. Now, this tells us we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Growing in grace. Growing up in Christ is what we're talking about this morning. Everyone has those sayings in their mind. You may have them. If I ask you, what were things you were excited to do as you were growing up? Everyone has a few things pop in their mind. I was the youngest kid on our block. There are lots of other young people, but I was the youngest by far. I would see all day as I would have to stay in those benches of our front yard. I would have to stay in that front yard. I remember in our small neighborhood, kids riding back and forth on their bikes, having fun, playing what I found out later was rather dangerous bike tag, those kind of things. I couldn't wait for the day that I was old enough to ride my bike in the street. That was a milestone for me. Now my cousin, who grew up on a farm, I remember he would talk about how he was finally old enough to drive a tractor. That sounds too much work like to me anyway. We all have things we remember. We all think about, perhaps at least I did when I grew up, when I was old enough to get my car, at least my license. That was amazing. That was awesome. That was the best thing ever. We all have things in our life that we think of as major milestones, and growing up is fun. As we hit those milestones, we can't wait to get to the next one. I tell my kids the same thing I was told growing up by those who are older. Don't hurry. You have plenty of time. Sometimes we hurt ourselves or are disappointed when we hurry and rush too much about growing up. It's exciting, but make sure you make the good choices. Make sure you don't get in too much of a rush, but because growing up's going to happen. But we don't always grow, though, in the way that we should or the way we want to. I'm excited to hear my children talk about growing up, Caleb and Rachel, and David and Zachary all have very different ideas what it means to be grown and things they look forward to the most. I mentioned a while ago that for me, getting my license was a major milestone. Out of our four kids, only one found that day very exciting. The other three could care less. Didn't go on their birthday. Man, I was there on my birthday at the DMV to get my license, to take that driver's test, but listen, our kids didn't care. There are other things to them that were more milestones than were to me. So we all have things that we consider more important or less important. I remember after I got my license, the next thing that was awesome to me was going up to college, where I was more or less on my own for the first time. That freedom led to a whole lot of D's that first year in college. Not being quite the student I should have been, wasn't a great student anyway, but listen, that idea of having freedom, that just went to my head, and I thought, I don't have to go to class. I can stay up all night, and I can hang out with my friends, and after all, it'll work out right. After I took several summer classes to make those D's up, it worked out just fine. We all have things in our lives, though, that are important. Some people have different things, but listen, whatever thing you're thinking about right now that was a major milestone for you, ask yourself if you have the same spiritual milestones. We don't really think about this that much, but do our young people look forward to the time when they can give a devotional? Are they excited about that? And are parents excited for them to push them in that direction? Because our children make these milestones in life. They win an award. They graduate high school. We're all excited about that. That's awesome. But do we think about our young people if they are looking forward to or being pushed by their parents to have major spiritual milestones? Obey the gospel, sure. Be old enough maybe to be a good Samaritan by going around doing good works for people who maybe need their wood pile stacked up, or carrying in someone's groceries, or mowing the yard if they can't mow it. Or giving their first, like I said, devotional, or even preparing to lead songs or preach a short sermon on a special occasion. Do we expect our kids to do that? Do we expect our grandchildren to do that? Do we foster that in them? Do we push them to the idea that, hey, you can do this, and this is a major milestone in your spiritual life, and you should want to do these things? We want you to do these things, young people. We believe in you. You can do it. Sometimes I wonder if we do that and have that in a proper perspective, but I want to talk this morning about not just what we demand and encourage. I want to talk about the idea of growing up in Christ. What's that mean? In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we have an example of Jesus Christ. He was a boy. We don't know much about Jesus as a young man, but in Luke 2:52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Now, if you look at those things, we can take just a minute to know this one single verse. And it says he increased. We'll back to that in a second. Increase in what? In wisdom. He increased intellectually. But the thing here that's interesting is wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. You might say wisdom is a kind of knowledge. It's a knowledge on how to use knowledge properly. But technically speaking, wisdom is not knowledge. It's just how to know how to use it. So growing in knowledge is important, but Jesus grew in wisdom. And we need to encourage our young people and our older people as well to increase in wisdom, not just knowledge. How do I use the things I've gleaned to make me a better, more productive person? How can I be a better brother, better father, better son? By the things I learn, how can I apply those principles to my life and make me more of what God wants me to be? Grow in wisdom. It says, and in stature, he grew physically, and in favor with God and man. This favor with God is to grow spiritually, and favor with man is to grow socially. We grow in all these areas, but it's specifically that Jesus grew in these desperate, different areas. Jesus did not just grow spiritually. He did not just grow socially. He grew in all these areas. Our children grow socially. If our children have friends, we're glad for them. We're proud of them that they can make friends. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. So if their friends like them and want to be around them, we think, well, they're growing socially. That's good. I'm proud of them. Maybe they're have some club or asked to go to certain parties not everyone has to go to. And that, again, that can be very good. As long as you go to the right parties, not the wrong ones, right? But do we think about our children, again, growing spiritually, favor with God? Do I think about, listen, my son got an A on a math test. Awesome! He's on the track team. Awesome! He may get a scholarship to go to college or in sports or academically. Awesome! How are they growing spiritually? Are they growing in favor with God? Are they growing in wisdom, not just knowledge? Jesus grew up on all these as an example for us. This word to increase, and also in Luke 2:52, this same word is used just three times in the New Testament. I want to read these verses to you really quickly. This word, prokopto, to increase, is a word that means to cut forward. Now, it's used as an example in the lexicon as someone who's trying to cut their way through a thick forest or jungle. It's to make through by forward progress, the cutting of something in front of you so you can make the forward progress. So in the Bible, it's used this way. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. When it comes to our spirituality, when it comes to how we spend our time, cut forward and use your time wisely, he says. Or Galatians 1:14. And profited, Paul, that's that word, prokopto, he profited in the Jews' religion, above many of his equals and of his own nation, being exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers. So religiously, he prokoptoed, or he cut through the brush of religious things in his life so he could have success at that. He cared about those things that were religious in nature. At least he says that in Galatians chapter 1. Or like this one in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. Those who are wicked and those who are seeking to do bad things in a world which was going more and more evil in Timothy's day, he speaks of them saying, they shall proceed, prokopto, no more. They shall proceed no more, no further, but their folly shall be manifest on all men, as theirs also was. Talks about those who before them, Jannes and Jambres, who were false teachers. He says, listen, these people who are profiting in this falseness now, their forward progress will one day stop. He's talking there about judgment. Sometimes it looks like the wicked prosper. Yes, Solomon, that's what you told us. But Paul tells Timothy, eventually their forward progress will cease, because God's day will come and they will answer the deeds done in the flesh. Prokopto, to make forward progress. Some things we shouldn't have forward progress in, but other things we should. Like growing up in wisdom, stature, in favor with God and man, spiritual and social growth. We want that for our children. But we need to have this idea of having a spiritual base. To be a well-rounded person, you don't have social and not spiritual, you have both. In Acts chapter 2, when you have those thousands of people obey the gospel in that day of Pentecost, it says they were together, had all things in common, did eat their meat with singleness of heart from house to house. They were in Jerusalem at a time when they were going to be going home, and they wanted to stick around and learn more about the gospel. It was brand new to them, so they wanted to learn more and more. So they spent time together. They ate meals together. And it says they grew in favor with both God and man. These early Christians were following the gospel. They weren't hateful. They weren't mean. They weren't overly aggressive, but they were good people trying to learn God's truth and apply it to their lives. And the Bible says they found favor with man. Now, you and I know that all that godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. However, a Christian is to be a good person. And there are those who will always appreciate that. A Christian is to be a loving person. And there are all people that will always appreciate that. A Christian is the one who stands for their principles, and there will always be people who appreciate that. Now, the devil doesn't, and some in the world are going to fight it. Anyone who says some things are right and some things are wrong will face opposition from somebody. That's how the world works. If you say lying is wrong, liars aren't going to like you. If you say sexual purity is necessary to please God, well, there are folks who won't like you for that either. But all the godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer some persecution. Now, I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. These words God gave Paul to Timothy about growing up. Timothy's a young man here, but he says in chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no man despise your youth, Timothy, but be thou an example of believers, young man, Timothy, in your youth, be an example to others, in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity." He said a whole lot there in just a few words. That he can be an example in all that. He can be an example in word. He's talking there about his speech. Make sure your speech is sound, young man. We can have our speech be sound by the things we teach of God's word, and also by just not saying cuss words and things. It's all the one big ball of how we use our speech or our words. Now we're told in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." I had some friends growing up, maybe like you do, that could cuss. They could string a whole string of those together like no one else. When I was a kid and someone went off on a tirade, we would sometimes say, I guess I'm digging myself here, but we would say, "Do you kiss your mom with that mouth?" After someone went off and said a bunch of dirty words because they're angry or something. The same mouth you use to do all that filthy stuff, do you kiss your mom with that same mouth? The idea was, how does that work? You're one way to your mama, but to other people, you use filthy and harmful language? Now, I wasn't a Christian kid growing up, but I grew up in a time when there were certain standards. Some things that were in polite company you didn't say, even among your friends, unless you were trying to, I guess, be very pointed about a thing. We're to be examples in word. In James chapter 3, verse 10, James says it like this. Do you kiss your mom with that mouth? No, James said it like this. Out of the same mouth proceeds both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. If my kids are grown up and my grandkids are grown up, are they? Listen, you can mature to the point where you are very careful about your words. Y'all know that sage where kids just say what comes in their head. Sometimes it can be embarrassing because they're so frank about things. My daughter, we were teaching her about right and wrong. We were teaching her about there being an afterlife and that we want to live in such a way that we can go to heaven. Now, we didn't really talk about hell. We're just trying to get her the idea that we want to live in such a way to go to heaven. So we hadn't really taught her about those things as much. We had been teaching her also, because she was little and she was wearing dresses, we taught her about modesty, how to be modest. Now, it's important to try and dress in a modest way, and we explained to her what God said about that, and the Bible gives examples, and that we're not to go around naked and those kind of things. And we're in a Walmart with her when she was small. And we happened to be in a Walmart line by someone who was not very well dressed. She didn't have much covering on her. And my daughter, just because she's little and honest and pure, said, "Daddy, that she's going to jail." Now, she meant hell. I just said, "Please, we'll talk about it later." But she's like, "That's the way things are, Daddy. He taught us that she's going to jail." Well, we had to talk later about it, and she learned a bit more discretion, but she just being honest in what she thought was right. But we're to be an example in our word. We're to speak the truth and speak in love and speak with purity. And that is something kids often have but lose because they learn certain things aren't very liked. Things like truth and right sometimes aren't appreciated, so they sometimes stop saying those things with such fervor. Also, he says, make sure your example in your conversation or the way you live your life, in love and spirit, in faith. How's faith come? Romans 10:17, faith comes by the word of God. And in purity. James chapter 1, verse 27 says this about purity. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Pure religion is this. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You can't be a pure person in religion without living it out. You can't be truly pure and undefiled if you're not living out your religion. Don't just say it, but do it. That's what it means to grow up in Christ, as Paul taught Timothy. Now, I have some examples here, as examples you know and you're well aware of. I want to say a couple things about it before we move on, and the lesson will be yours in just a few moments, said the lying preacher. But a few examples that really stuck in me was, number one, about a man named Gideon. Now, in Judges 6:15, God had called Gideon to judge his people, to be a deliverer of his people. Judging the Old Testament was really, it was someone who might actually judge something between two people, but also it was simply about being a deliverer, delivering people from bondage or oppression. That was a judge. So God called Gideon to be a judge. In verse 15 in chapter 6 of Judges, he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. God, I can't lead. After all, I'm young. The youngest young person in my brother's house. Listen, I understand getting, I'm a baby of my family. Babies don't get a lot of respect. Now, you may think they're spoiled, and you're right. But they're not often looked on with a great deal of respect. The babies aren't. So maybe Gideon was just someone who didn't feel like, well, I'm small potatoes. I can't do this, God. And after all, we're poor. You should have somebody who's rich and older do these things you want done. I can't do them." Chapter 6, verse 12. A few verses before, what just happened, verse 15. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, Gideon, and said to him, "The Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor." That's when he says, mighty man of valor, I'm young and I'm poor. How do I have valor? How can God use me if I'm not old or rich? How can that be? Now, keep in mind that Gideon, with an army of 300 people, delivered the Israelites and slew 300,000 of the enemy with 300 men, with God's plan. God gave his plan. He slew 300,000 of the enemy in one night, following God's plan, which caused them great confusion, and they just fell in battle. In fact, God made it to where they more or less in confusion fought each other. So with 300 men, God said, "Gideon, you're my man. You're the mighty man of valor." Now listen, God called him that long before he fought God's plan in the battle. Long before he showed his valor, God said, "You're a mighty man of valor, Gideon." You know why? Because God sees things in us we don't see in ourselves. God in us sees our potential and our ability, not our excuses. But we're all good at excuses. All of us are. Either because we don't want to do a thing or because we messed something up. Remember Adam? "Where art thou, Adam?" Because Adam hid from the Lord in the garden because he ate of the forbidden fruit. So God talks, "Adam, why are you hiding? Come out of here." Well, he said, "I was naked. I was afraid." Who told you were naked? Then to get a bit further into the conversation, and Adam says, "Well, this woman you gave me, She gave me the fruit. It's her fault. God turns to Eve, and Eve says, well, it was a serpent. He did it. I wanted to obey, but I just didn't because the serpent tricked me. Passing on down the line, the obligation and the problems. Not my fault. Someone else led me into this stuff. Now, for sure, the serpent kind of led Eve into doing wrong, and Eve also gave the fruit to Adam, and he ate willingly. So he chose to do something to follow her that he knew God didn't want him to do. But you know what? It happens every day. Where people we love get us to do things we shouldn't do. It's called peer pressure. This is the first example of it, and it was between a man and his wife. Don't think your spouse can't influence a husband or a wife greatly. Of course they can. Of course they can. It happened in the garden. It has happened ever since that time. Now, you have the example of David and Goliath. We all know the story in 1 Samuel 17. Goliath was coming up against God's army, and he was mocking them. Would anyone come out and find me? Anybody? Well, come out and find me. And he was mocking God's people, and David saw this. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, he says, he spoke to those men that stood by, hearing his challenges, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? Because he was mocking Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He should defy the armies of the living God. What did David see? Didn't see a giant, saw someone opposing God, and that was enough for David to stand up for what was right. He was a giant. David didn't care. He's a man of war. David didn't care. You know why? Because he was going to represent God, and God can give the victory. Friends, we need to be realistic about things we want to do. We need to plan things properly. But often we fail because we don't have eyes of faith that says, listen, if God's with us, we can do it. I'm getting kind of yelly. Don't mean to be. This is kind of exciting to think that God can do great things with people who just want to follow God. Gideon, David, I just skipped the page. You're welcome. And Joseph. Joseph gave this example of fleeing sin. Genesis 39, verse 9. Joseph facing Potiphar's wife, who was trying to get him to fornicate with her, for her to commit adultery with his young man. He says, there is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he, that is Potiphar, kept anything back from me. Because thou art his wife, then how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Well, he mentions how good Potiphar had been to him, and his wife was trying to get Joseph to sleep with her. His final point is, how can I sin against God this way? How can I bring reproach upon myself by disobeying my father in heaven? Now, if anyone had the right to be down in the dumps, it was Joseph. His brothers plotted against him, sold him into slavery. His father thought he was dead. They lied to their father. You ever wonder all this time while Joseph is alive and in Potiphar's house, Joseph didn't know that his father was lied to. Maybe Joseph thought, when's daddy coming to get me? When's daddy coming? When's daddy? I don't know. Dad's going to come soon. He's going to look for me, right? He didn't know his brothers lied and make up a story about him being eaten by a lion. For all he knew, his father just didn't care. Now, we know that's not true. Maybe Joseph thought, well, maybe there's some kind of trickery going on, but he's a slave in a foreign man's house, and God is still showing him a favor as being a leader of the house, as a slave, at least someone who's in charge, as a slave would be. Head slave, as it were. He says, listen, I can't do this thing of sinning against God. Would there have been momentary pleasure, maybe ongoing pleasure for Joseph? yeah, things might have been good for a while, but all those things always have a terrible, bad train wreck end. They always go bad. But he says, I can't sin against my God that way. I just can't do it. Now, I talked about Adam all ago. We all always have this blame game in the church. You know, we had it since the Garden of Eden, and it still comes and still upon all of us, and we all play it because we can. This sermon this morning is about growing up in Christ. Now, depending on what survey you look at, young people in the church leave the church. I mean, those kids are brought to service every Sunday morning. Those kids who are brought to service on Wednesdays. Those who come to a lot of services and they come, they grow up in the church. Those that are baptized into Christ, about 80% leave the church. 80%! Now, some would say less. There are other factors like involvement, those kind of things. I understand that. But when that happens, and it does, who gets blamed for that? Well, parents will blame the elders or the preacher. If we had a better preacher, my kids would be faithful. I suppose in some rare cases that may be true if the preacher is a false preacher. Or not handsome like me. That's also a possibility. Well, man, the elders just aren't doing their jobs as they should. So really, it's the elders' fault my kids aren't faithful. Elders look at this, and sometimes they take on some responsibility because they feel like they're not doing their job like they should, even though they're working very hard. But they may blame the parents for not raising their children as they should. After all, it's the parents' job to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the nurture and training of God. So how can the parents expect the church to do all the raising when the parents aren't really teaching their kids at home what it means to be a child of God by example of their parents? The dedication of their parents. Then there's a preacher. The preacher blames everybody. Often. Not that they should, but the preachers often get some blame in this whole area. Why are the young people leaving? And the preacher points out, well, the parents aren't doing their job, and maybe the elders aren't either. And it's not my fault. You see, the preachers say that. Sometimes it is, but usually we all share some blame, and really it's up to the person who has to decide, that child has to decide if their faith is their own or their parents' faith. So I want to end the sermon with a 25-minute conclusion. No. What can we do to grow up in Christ? Well, number one, we can grow. As we said, as we started off 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now that means growing up in Christ daily. Luke chapter 9 verse 23 tells us very specifically we have to pick up our cross and follow Jesus daily. That means if we're to grow up in Him and learn the lesson we're to learn, we're to do it consistently. We're to follow God not just on Sunday, but on Wednesday and on a Friday and a Monday and a Tuesday and Wednesday. We follow God every day. We're not perfect, but we make God a priority every day, as Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God first. Matthew 6:33. And Jesus pointed out in Luke 9, as we just said, to do it on a daily basis. We have to, in growing up daily, we need to participate in a worship. That worship is a special time where we come and learn God's word. We sing out the songs. We pray the prayers. We say amen. We thank people for helping lead us in worship. We show them we appreciate them. The song leaders, those who offer prayers. Teach your grandchildren to go up and shake the man's hand that has a prayer and thank him for his prayer. Tell them to talk to the song leader and tell them they sure like that song you sang. One of my favorites. Don't have them lie. But think about the things we're doing, our children and our grandchildren, that we show appreciation for these blessings in our lives that are beyond measure. We're to ponder Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Grow daily. How? By loving God's law and pondering God's law, thinking about God's law. That's how we grow. We think about it. We grow up in Christ by coming to worship. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the people had come back from Babylon. They were having the Word of God read to them. In chapter 8, verse 3, they're going to hear the first sermon they've heard in a long time. Nehemiah says, he read therein before the street that was called Straight until the morning, until the midday. That's a long worship service, morning till midday. He read before the women and the men and all those that can understand, meaning the kids too, the young children. If you could understand, they were there. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Look at verse 5 of Nehemiah chapter 8. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. There was a pulpit there. When he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, you know what? We stand for prayers. That's good. We stand for songs, and that's good too. I tease about that. It's a good idea. I've never been in a church that people stand for the Bible reading. Not that you have to, you don't. But there are all kinds of reasons to stand. Maybe we stand to kind of get some blood, and so you can sing better when you stand. You know, that's true. Sometimes we stand for prayers because, I've heard elders say, well, we stand for prayers because people get sleepy. Now, some of y'all know about this because maybe you take medicines. When you take the medicine, you get sleepy when you sit down. Is that true? Y'all shake or nod. You ever have that problem? Of course you do. So there's reasons to stand. But here they stood because of utter reverence for God and His Word. They were going to stay seated while God's Word was read. It was very special to them. Now, I'm not saying we have to stand to read God's Word. But friends, that shows their attitude about worship. It was very serious and very holy and very important to them. They grew up in Christ by doing God's will. Now, I want to leave with this. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. They grew up in Christ how? Titus 2, 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here's the point. Why did Jesus die for you? Well, to save me from my sins. Yes, he did. Why did Jesus die for you? Also, so you could be a zealous worker. Why did he redeem me from my sin? Titus 2:14. To make us a peculiar people, purified, that we may be zealous of good works. That's why he did that. The cross was not just about me avoiding hell and going to heaven. The cross was about me being a peculiar person, doing and being zealous about the work of the Lord. Are you? Am I? Are our leaders? Are we training our children that they want to have the spiritual goal of growing up to be zealous and doing God's works? That's a great lesson. Now, we talked about 2 Peter 3:18. Get ready. We have a song in just a second. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he talks about the idea of growth in 2 Peter 3, but I go back to 1 Peter 3. I'll go back to 1 Peter 3 because God gives a command here that's very interesting. He says in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for reason of the hope within you with meekness and fear. That's a tall order. That's rough. That's very difficult. Be ready to give an answer to every man how you're supposed to, what you have hope within you. Make sure you have an answer for those people. You think people heard that and read that rather and were like, oh, it's hard. That means I have an answer to every man. Now, Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. That means be ready to preach. That's what he's saying here. Be ready to give teaching to anyone who asks you. He says, every man, indicating that maybe I approach an older person when they approach me, rather. But then I have an answer for maybe a young person, an older person, maybe a working person, maybe different levels of education. I mean, I need to think about it. How am I going to answer people's questions about my faith? You know what that takes? That takes 2 Peter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen overnight. The lesson's yours now, and I say we're going to have an invitation song. We're going to have one just a moment. You hear that pitch pipe? That was that what that was? But as we leave her today, God wants us to grow up in Him. Grow up spiritually, grow up socially, grow in God's wisdom and knowledge. Growing up in stature will take care of herself. If you have a need this morning to hear more about the gospel, to obey it, maybe you want to come back and be restored to the church or you've fallen away. If you have a need, please come as we stand, as we sing this hymn.